sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me.
Welcome to the audio ministry of Salem Primitive Baptist Church, located in Graysville, Arkansas. I would like to thank you for listening in and hope you are blessed in the Word today. I would also like to invite you to come and worship with us in person. We have worship service every Sunday morning at 10:30 and Bible study every Wednesday night at 6:30. Please like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and subscribe to us on YouTube for the most current updates. You can find links to these and more information about us on our website. It's www.salempbchurch.com. Thank you again, and may you be blessed in the knowledge of our God and Father.
I'm very thankful that the Lord knows what we need when we need it. Brother John, when he came to our meeting in Macedonia in February, he had just lost his job, and he was telling me what a tremendous spiritual blessing that was for him. And it's funny how things work out due to some circumstances that happened. This next Friday will be my last day at work, and I'm looking for a new opportunity, and we certainly hope the Lord will bless in that regard. But there's a lot of lessons I've learned in the last few weeks in dealing with those circumstances, and it's just such a blessed reminder. We had a beach trip that was planned months in advance, and it just so happened that when everything kind of fell out, I was able to leave and go to the beach for 3 or 4 days and not worry about it. Well, that's not true, but the best possible situation to not really worry about it. And I'll tell you, it's just been such a blessing for me to, and I hope we do this every time we come to the Lord's house and for worship, to really just put down all the cares of the world and come up to Mount Zion, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, right? But sometimes it's just even a little bit more special. And I felt the Spirit of God in worship, and I felt it in preaching last night. We hope we can feel it this afternoon as well. But more than anything, I just know my soul needed to be ministered to, and it has been thus far. And I thank the Lord that He gives us what we need when we need it. Turn to Luke chapter 11. While you're turning there, I want to reread a passage of Scripture that Brother Keith read this morning from 1 Samuel chapter 16. I've had other topics on my mind, but this phrase that he pointed out this morning really struck me, and I think some of the lessons I've learned in the last few weeks and some of the challenging situations. You don't know the right thing to do many times. You don't know the right thing to say. And something I've just tried to, I guess, pray in the midst of some different circumstances is, Lord, just give me your Spirit. Just give me your Spirit. Because I don't necessarily know the right decision to make. I don't know the right words in this circumstance. But, Lord, just give me your Spirit. And if I'm trusting in you and following the guidance of your Spirit, then I'll do the best that I can in that circumstance. Doesn't mean it's always going to turn out all nice and neat, but it'll be as best as possible if I'm following the direction of the Spirit and not being enticed for the works of the flesh. And I've seen such a, I guess this is the phrase that I have on my mind, is such a dependency upon the Holy Spirit. A dependency upon the Holy Spirit. And something that Brother Keith read this morning as Samuel anointed the young lad David. He anointed him in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 13. Samuel took the horn of the oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Now, we know that's not when he was born again, right? That's not when he was regenerated. Very similar to on the day of Pentecost, when those men there were already devout men who were already seeking the Lord, and they're trying to present themselves for worship in the temple. They were seeking God to the best of the knowledge and ability they had at that time. But then the Holy Spirit came down in a very powerful way, and the gift of the Holy Ghost was given unto them, and it was manifested in a way that was outwardly visible to the people around them. Okay? And David had a special presence of the Spirit of God that dwelt upon him in his daily interactions. You know, and I don't think it's any surprise that it's not too long after that, the passage that he read later in the chapter where Saul's looking for someone to play the harp, and that testimony that they gave of David, that David is cunning in playing and a mighty valiant man and a man of war and prudent in matters and a comely person. But notice this phrase, and the Lord is with him. I want you to notice, other people saw by the actions of David that the Lord was with him.
Yeah.
It was evident to everyone around him there was something different about this guy. There was something different about David. The Lord was with him. And then David is elevated. He kills Goliath. And then Saul ends up getting jealous, you know. David has slain his 10,000s, but Saul's only slain his thousands. And Saul is trying to, David is still a good man, and he's in there still playing the harp and trying to calm Saul's jealous spirit. And this is in 1 Samuel 18. And he says here that actually Saul is enticed to cast a javelin at David. He wanted to smite him against the wall and to kill David. But notice the reason why he did that. Okay, the reason why Saul did that was Saul was afraid of David. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. It made him nervous. That I know that the Lord is not really guiding my footsteps, but I think I see the Lord guiding. And the worst thing is, I see the Lord guiding his footsteps to my throne. That's why he got nervous, right? That's why he got jealous, is because he knew the Lord has departed from the manifest blessings, because he wasn't walking in obedience. And the Lord had departed from him with those manifest blessings. And he said, okay, Saul, you want to act like this? Fine. I'm going to set up a man after my own heart that will serve me, that will walk according to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And Saul, that made Saul afraid of David, because it was evident to Saul that the Lord was guiding the life and guiding the footsteps of David. And then Saul tries to kill David again. He finds out that Michal, his daughter, loves David, so he says, all right, David, I'll give you my daughter. Go out and get me 200 Philistine foreskins. And he goes, and he's thinking he's going to kill David in that battle. And guess what? He went out and did it, and it made him even more nervous. This is a little later on in the chapter 18, verse 28. That didn't work out and turn out the way that Saul thought it was going to turn out. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David. And yet Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him the more. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David. And Saul became David's enemy continually. Now, why was all this happening? Why was it that David was able to slay Goliath in a way that, in a natural sense, there was no possibility of him doing that. There's a lot of aspects of that that we were instructed on this morning, but the main reason, I believe, is because he truly went to that battle depending upon the Holy Spirit, depending upon God. He did. Now he was a good, because he was being guided by the Spirit, he had a good deal of wisdom, right? I'm not going to get stones that are jagged and rough, that aren't going to fly straight. No, I'm going to get smooth stones, right? I mean, he's wise to make good decisions. But the reason why God elevated David to be able to have that great victory is because the Spirit of God was residing upon him in a special, manifest way because of, well, one of the main reasons for, because of that, is because at that moment, the purity of his heart, right? A man after my own heart, the purity of his heart. And Saul had a lot of shortcomings, but I think we can clearly see by the actions that manifested in an external way, his heart was not pure. His heart was not pure. And that manifested in external actions of disobedience. Mm-hmm. That the Lord finally said, all right, I'll give you a space, but you just continually disobey me in all these external actions. I'm going to put someone to rule over my people that's a man after my own heart. Okay? Mm-hmm. So, Luke chapter 11. I hadn't forgot about that, if you were still there. David... The reason why the Lord was moving in David's life so powerfully to slay David, and then to have other people to slay Goliath, and then to have other people exalting him. Saul wanted to exalt himself, but David didn't want to be exalted, and that's a great example of the principle we have in the New Testament, right? If you humble yourself, that's who the Lord sees fit to exalt many times. The greatest among you will be your servant. But we have such a dependency upon the Holy Spirit. And here in Luke chapter 11, he introduces this this chapter on prayer. And the disciples heard Jesus praying. And they say, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And then he gives somewhat of a summarized version of the model prayer. And then he says, beginning in verse 5 of Luke chapter 11, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. And I say unto you that though he will not rise and give him because he is friend, yet because of his importunity, because of him just annoying him, okay? Put it in plain terms. You annoy him enough, he'll eventually give you what you're asking for, okay? In a natural sense. He will rise and give him as many as he needeth. I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Now, obviously, there's many people in Christianity today that use that as a blanket statement for the prosperity gospel and all this stuff. But we know that's not the case, and I know you're well taught enough to where I don't have to convince you of that this afternoon. We pray according to God's will. And if it is according to God's will and we're diligent, and by the way, there may be actions that you need to undertake that puts you in a position to be blessed in a certain way. There's a lot of aspects to the way that God sees fit to answer prayer. But if you're diligent, the Lord will honor you many times in giving you, if you're praying according to His will, what you stand in need of, not always what you want. Okay? We'll come back to that phrasing in just a minute. Verse 11. If a son ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? If he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Now, obviously, a father, we know that if a child asks for something of their parent, they're not going to actively give them something, not just something that's not what they need, but here he's asking for a fish and give him a serpent that could help, that could hurt him, you know? Well, I mean, that's just illogical, right? I mean, there's no parent that's going to, not first of all, if you have the ability, you're gonna provide that need to the best of your ability, but you're certainly not going to, instead of something that they really need, give them something that could be dangerous.
That's right.
For them. I mean, and anyone, just, this is an extreme example, that no, even you sinful people, verse 13, if you then being evil, even you in your sinful state are not going to do something that's detrimental to your children when they really stand in need. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now it's a true principle, backing up to verse 9, that there are many things that we don't need to just pray one time, and if you don't get it right away, say, well, I guess that's just not the Lord's will. You know, just move on and say, all right, well, you know, I guess that wasn't the Lord's will for such and such. You know, there's many times that we need to seek, and there's many times we need to be even more diligent to knock and proactively engage in something. You know, I'm sure you've heard the phrase many times, and I like to say it myself. You know, if you pray for rain, well, walk around with an umbrella, right? Expect the Lord to bless you until he makes it evident that the door's closed. Knock on the door, and then say, Lord, also give me the guidance of your Holy Spirit to give me enough wisdom to know when it is a closed door, though, to where I can move on, okay? But primarily, I believe, with what he's talking about right here, we stand in need of providential blessings, and if God takes care of the sparrows and the lilies and all these things, we know God's going to take care of us. But I think what he's really saying here is, how much, verse 13, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? You know, if you ask for the Holy Spirit, but then you seek for the Holy Spirit, and you knock for the Holy Spirit, you can bet what's the Lord going to give you? He's going to give you the presence and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, right? Because a father wants to give the best to his child. And you know that what we stand in need of the most on a daily basis is the guidance and the direction of the Holy Spirit. There's many things that we don't know. I think about when the children of Israel were about to go over the Jordan River, and the Lord parted the Jordan River in a miraculous way, and the Ark of the Covenant was supposed to go ahead of them, and they were supposed to follow the Ark. The reason why he did it that way is he told them, you have not went this way before. You don't know where you're going. So what do? You follow the Ark, which is Jesus Christ. You follow the presence and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, right? You don't know where you're going. You haven't went this way before, so you follow the guidance of the Ark of the Covenant. And if we have the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis, it just takes care of everything. It takes care of everything. I mean, you pray for wisdom. It says, if any man doesn't have wisdom, well, pray for it and God will give it to you. If you don't know what decision to make, pray for wisdom. Well, God doesn't just give you a bottle of wisdom to drink every morning. I mean, like, where does wisdom come from? It comes from the Word of God, right? You need to be invested in the Word of God. But if you've seen the Spirit of God move in your studying and reading of the Word of God to give you wisdom, to answer prayers that you have, those are special times with the Lord. When you open up this book, I mean, I try to have a daily Bible reading, and I'm way behind right now. One of these days, I got to get caught up. But I try to diligently read the Bible every day, but from time to time, it does become more mechanical than it should, and, you know, I check a box and make sure I do what I'm supposed to do. But when I'm thinking straight, what I try to do is I try to open up the Bible and pray the one of the verses it says in Psalm 119, Lord, open my eyes that I can behold wondrous things out of thy law. Well, show me something today in the Word of God that I haven't seen before, even if it's in my daily Bible reading. Well, if you're praying for wisdom, don't expect an angel to come down from heaven and tell you what decision to make.
Right.
Like, that's not how the Lord deals with his people today. When you pray for wisdom, And you open up the Word of God and you say, Lord, teach me your way. Teach me your will. Guide my footsteps. You open up the Word of God and the Spirit will guide your reading and your studies to direct you to the, many times, the exact verse that will, and the Spirit will burden your heart to show you this is the answer to my prayer that I've been praying. And when you've seen all that unfold and you felt the Spirit of God guiding in that, those are special times with the Lord, right? I'm seeing some head nods, so I feel like there are people that have experienced that. But that's what we need on a daily basis, right? I mean, and I've been so ashamed of myself now that I'm in more of a challenging circumstance now that I've been in it a while. And you know, and I try to pray, but I haven't been down on my knees, literal on my knees, as much as I should have. And it's so sad that I look at the Old Testament Israelites and I'm like, man, how could y'all just mess up all the time and you just ignore the Lord's blessings and you get in prosperity, and then it takes things getting bad. It takes trouble for you to actually start acting like you ought to have been acting and praying like you ought to have been praying and repenting. And then I look at those Old Testament Israelites and I talk about them so bad in sermons. I can't believe that you would. I can't believe. You saw the Red Sea. You did this and this and this. And y'all are just pitiful. And then every now and then the Lord lets you look in the mirror a little bit and say, oh, wait a minute. Here I am in trouble. And now all of a sudden, now I'm getting more devout. Now I'm getting more fervent in my prayers. I tell you, we're all just pitiful, aren't we? And that's why we need the Holy Spirit. That's why we need the Holy Spirit every single day.
Amen.
And if we are walking in the Spirit, then all that fruit of the Spirit is just going to come out. Love, joy, peace, meekness, long-suffering. It just comes out, right? When we're walking in the Spirit. Okay, I want to back up to... there's quite a few examples that we could look at this, and there's more in David's life. These are things that just came to my mind in the last few hours as I was meditating on this. Much more to be studied, much more to be said on this topic. Much more in David's life, where it says the Lord was with him and the Lord blessed him in a special way. But I want to go to the book of Genesis and look at the life of Joseph and how the Lord manifested himself in a powerful way in the life of Joseph, and he elevated him and he blessed him, and everywhere that Joseph went, people saw there was something different about him, and they gave him, we see this with David, we see it with Joseph, we see it with Daniel. They saw something different about him, and they ended up giving him a tremendous amount of responsibility that it's illogical. I want you to really see natural men, you know, heads of Egypt and of Babylon, not the most devout, godly Christian men, right?
Yeah.
They are given total control to these captives. It is totally illogical for these men in Egypt and in Babylon to be given this much authority to people who are captives. It doesn't make any sense, right? But what was different? The Spirit of God in their life that was abundantly manifest to everyone around them. So I'm sure you are familiar with the story of Joseph, and he is sold into captivity by his brothers that wanted to kill him, and then instead of killing him, they sold him and took him into Potiphar's house, and that's where we find him here in Genesis chapter 39 in Potiphar's house. Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought Joseph of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down. And I want you to notice just how many times this phrase is in the story of Joseph. And the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. Now, what happened because the Lord was with Joseph? And he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And I want you to notice that Potiphar, you know, some of these characters in Scripture are very interesting. He ends up taking his wife's side when his wife lies against Joseph. You would have think he would have built up a little bit more credit than that. Also, I'm confident that this is not the first time that Potiphar's wife had done something like this. You know, most of the time when you start acting like this, rarely is it a first offense. You know, I bet. The point is, I think she'd probably proven herself to maybe not be the most trustworthy person in the world in other circumstances other than this. Okay, but Potiphar kind of don't really know if he was just trying to appease his wife or what his goals were, but he really didn't give Joseph a chance to explain himself, and then he ends up throwing him in prison. But regardless of all that, we really don't get he was a captain of the guard, you know, like this big, tough military guy. We really don't get the impression that he was the most godly, devout, spiritual, worshiping Jehovah God kind of person, right? I want you to get this theme. These are not necessarily good, wholesome, church-going people that see this, okay? You know, it's easy for us to feel the Spirit of God and be kind and loving to people who love us in a church setting, right? Yeah. Right? Like, that's easy. Yeah. That's easy. But real discipleship is loving your enemies. And your love to your enemies being manifest in a public way where something's different about them, you know? It's not as manifest as distinctly, that light is not manifest as distinctly on Sunday morning where we all love one another, hopefully, but it's manifestly evident in a world that's very dark, hit there in Egypt, and then all of a sudden you have this godly Hebrew that is all the rest, you know, he's in bondage, and Potiphar tells him to do something, and all the rest of the captives murmur and talk back and half do their job, and then he is respectful, and he goes above and beyond and does three times what he ought to have done, just because his mindset is all the admonitions we have in the New Testament, whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, right? That's his mindset. So I want to be respectful to Potiphar, but I'm not really doing this to please Potiphar. I'm doing it to please the Lord. Right. And you do that enough, well, there's something different about this guy, you know. He does above and beyond. He doesn't backtalk. He doesn't murmur. I know that I give him a task, and not only get done on time, but it's done in an exceptional way. And you see that over a period of time. Verse 3, his master Potiphar saw that the Lord was with him. And I want you to just understand, that this is, I mean, I can see people in the church and they love the Lord and they serve the Lord and I can see the Spirit of God in them. But do people who maybe don't even attend church, by our interactions with them, do they see something different about us? Again, Potiphar was not this most likely godly, devout, pious guy. But he saw there was something different about this Hebrew, okay? His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he had to prosper in his hand. And Potiphar, just kind of being a good businessman, you know, I give him, you have the parables in the New Testament, right? About the parable of the talents, you know, I give somebody five talents, he goes and gets five talents more. Well, you know what? I think this guy who doesn't use his one talent, right? Who am I going to give that to? You know, I think I'm going to give it to the guy who's already made me five more. He's got 10 talents and already made me five more talents, right? And that's just good business, right? If I'm going to give tasks to people and I give five different tasks to five different people and one person's exceptional and the rest of them are bums, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give that guy who's doing a good job more responsibility, right? Yeah. That's just good business. That's not spiritual. So you do that enough times and Potiphar's like, you know what? I'm going to keep giving this guy stuff to do. And guess what? Things just keep getting better and better and better for Potiphar. And Joseph found grace in his sight and served him. And he made him overseer over his house. And all that he had, he put into his hand. Mm-hmm. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house, notice, for Joseph's sake. Potiphar wasn't doing anything different than all the rest of these Egyptians, but all of a sudden his house is being elevated. His house is being prosperous. Why? Because of a good, godly, devout captive who is honoring the Lord in his daily actions.
Yeah.
Right? And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And this is amazing. He knew not aught that he had, save the bread which he did eat. He trusted Joseph so fully, he didn't know how much money he had in the bank. He didn't know any of his business operations by the end of this. The only thing he said, he'd show up when after doing his military things for the day, he'd show up and say, "Joseph, what's for supper?" And he would eat it, and that's all he ever thought about. It is illogical for someone to give this much authority to a captive, right? It doesn't make any sense. And then, of course, we know that Joseph does the right thing. He's enticed by Potiphar's wife, and he literally does what we're told in the New Testament, to flee fornication. Mm-hmm. I mean, if you're enticed, get out of Dodge. And you know what? Even if people falsely accuse you and slander you, it's going to be okay because the Lord will bless you for doing the right thing.
That's right.
And that's what happened. She slandered him, didn't tell the truth, and then he loses his position and gets cast into prison for that.
Yeah.
And then what happens in prison? You know? And I want to also note, this is not a, if I remember my math correctly, I know he's 30 when he's put in charge of all of Egypt. I think he was 17 when he went down into Egypt. So this is not a 40-year-old man. This is a young guy. This is a young man, okay? A young man who's acting this godly, and a young man, possibly even, you know, 19 or 20-year-old, who is fleeing fornication, right? When there's a lot more temptation at that age sometimes. And what did he do? He fleed fornication. So this is a young man that's living in this way, okay? So now it'd be very easy for Joseph to, you know, just pout and mully grub and, oh man, you know, not only did I have this raw deal getting sold into Egypt, and I worked hard the first time, and I was slandered, and I was falsely accused, and you know what? Now that I'm in prison, I'm just going to sit here and pout in prison, because I've earned it. I mean, I've earned the right to pout a little bit. I mean, look at all the problems that I've had in my life. What did he do when he went in prison? Okay? He got back to work. That's right, Brother John. Verse 21. Common theme. But the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with him in prison. The Lord was with him in prison. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper, I mean, this is just so illogical. Okay? I mean, who is going to put one more prisoner in charge of the whole prison? What warden, right, is going to put a prisoner in charge of the rest of the prisoners? The keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. He put the prisoner in charge of the prison. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand. He had just as much total confidence in him as Potiphar did. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him and that which he did, and the Lord made it to prosper. All right? Now we have the butler and the baker. They're thrown in prison. They have the dreams. I always get them mixed up about which one gets killed and which one gets restored, but you can read that about which one's which. And then one of them goes and finally tells, Pharaoh has a dream, and he tells Pharaoh about the dream and all that. And then he tells him that you have 7 years of plenty to prepare for the 7 years of famine through those dreams and all that. Okay, Genesis 31. He's interpreted the dreams. And Joseph was not obligated to work that hard in prison, but he also wasn't obligated to befriend the butler and the baker, right?
Yeah.
He wasn't obligated to do that.
Yeah.
But it was by his interactions and ministering to those people who was very evident that they were struggling, because they were both afraid that they were about to be killed. And I'm sure that it was all over their face. You know, I'm sure that they were depressed. So what did he do? He just went, and as he was handing out the food to the people, he was just ministering to them. He's talking to them, and he was ministering to them. And his natural disposition, by the Spirit of God moving in him, his natural disposition was just to say, "Hey, what's troubling you today?" Right? And he was being kind and a man that hath friends, but show himself friendly, right? And then it was through those conversations that he found out about their dreams. He interpreted the dream, and that was the whole reason that he had a testimony for him to be brought before Pharaoh, because of his just general kindness to the other prisoners, right? Okay? So now he interprets the dream, and he's here before Pharaoh. Verse 37 of Genesis 41, "And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all of his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants," it's very interesting that Pharaoh, this appears to be a good Pharaoh. Don't know if he's a child of God or not, doesn't really matter. But he was very kind to Joseph and to his family. And then it draws a clear delineation of this Pharaoh, who appeared to be a good Pharaoh, that when he died was when the next Pharaoh started persecuting the Hebrews. So this appeared to be a pretty good Pharaoh, okay? But I want to notice the language that he uses here. This is what Pharaoh says. Pharaoh said, "Can we find such a one as this is in a man whom the Spirit of God is?" That's what Pharaoh said. You know, I don't want just a good businessman running this show. I think there's another attribute that really needs to be involved for somebody to have this important of a task, right? To store up these 7 years of plenty, to prepare for the 7 years of famine. And what's the identifying mark? Even Pharaoh, who was at a minimum a secular leader, regardless of his spiritual state, what's the probability of a secular leader saying the main identifying mark of who I need to put in charge of this is somebody who has the Spirit of God? Well, who had manifested that? The guy that's standing right in front of it, right? He says the main qualification to put somebody in charge of this great task is the abundant manifest presence of the Spirit of God in their life. Okay, and then Pharaoh says in verse 39, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Forasmuch as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou." Thou, I want you to just think about this, all right? He's in prison. He gets brought out of prison. He tells a dream. You have the whole cabinet of rulers. You know, in America we have the cabinet that advises the president. You have the whole cabinet of Egyptian rulers. And this Pharaoh has just brought this. He didn't know who he was. You know, a couple minutes before that, he brings them. He interprets a dream. And then Pharaoh says, "You know what? I think we need to find someone, but with the Spirit of God, to put in charge of this. You know what? Verse 40, I'm just going to make you ruler over all of my house. I'm going to put you in charge of the whole kingdom." Okay? "I'm going to put you in charge of my whole house. And according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." He took his ring off his finger and he gave it to Joseph. Can you imagine what the rest of the rulers of Egypt, they are losing their mind. What is wrong with you? Have this crazy dream about these cattle and about this corn, and then this guy comes in here and tells you something, and you're giving him your ring? These people were confused, right? Because it doesn't make any sense for the most powerful person in the world to give the entire keys to the kingdom to this random prisoner who just showed up. Why did that happen? Why did that happen? Because the Lord was with Joseph. I'll tell you, if we do things the right way, the Lord will elevate his people in the right circumstances. Right? Verse 44, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And he was 30 years old when that happened. The Lord was with Joseph. And it was, you know, Potiphar and the keeper of the prison saw the abundant manifest presence of the Lord and the Spirit of God over a long period of time of repeated tasks, right? But Pharaoh saw it immediately. You see that? Pharaoh saw it immediately. And it's just amazing that the Spirit of God was, you know, I think about Stephen when he's being stoned and it says that his face just shone like an angel. Moses came down from Mount Sinai and his face just shone. It seems like that's just how Joseph lived. You know? Like he just lived his life with his face just beaming out because he was literally letting his light shine so brightly. The Lord was with him.
Yeah.
And I want to highlight just a few verses. You don't have to turn. You can be turning to the book of Daniel. I want to read this very quickly in Judges chapter 15. These are just a few. Study this on your own. Hopefully this is just spurring your thoughts. But a few that came to my mind about Samson. It says in Judges chapter 15 and verse 14, in this instance, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and then the cords, they bound him. The cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands, and he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand, and took it, and slew 1,000 men there. You know, we think about David and the mighty victory that he had against Goliath. Well, why was he able to do that? By the enabling power of the Spirit of God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what was Samson's strength? You know, he had got so prideful and deluded that he really thought that his strength was in his hair.
Mm-hmm.
He thought it was. Now, it just so happened that when he cut that hair and he was in disobedience, you read this, it says that the Lord departed from him. What was his strength? It wasn't his hair. It was the Spirit of God.
That's right.
Right? That's why he was able to slay those 1,000 people. It was the Spirit of God moving through Samson. It wasn't his big muscles and his long hair. It was the Spirit of God.
That's right.
You see? And then in the book of Daniel, we see a very similar circumstance to Joseph. Daniel, and there's quite a few different instances where Daniel was elevated. And we just want to highlight a few of these. Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar appears to be speaking this chapter in first hand, in first person. And he uses this language to describe Daniel. Daniel chapter 4 and in verse 8. And of course this is after what's already happened in Daniel chapter 2, where he interpreted the dream, right? Prophesying of the kingdom of God and all the other kingdoms that would come. So he had saw the Spirit of God manifested in Daniel in interpreting those prior dreams. But this is Nebuchadnezzar's summary of Daniel, of the man Daniel. And he uses this language quite a few different times in Daniel chapter 4 and in some other places. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 8. At the last time Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. Now this is Nebuchadnezzar's summary of Daniel. In whom is the Spirit of the holy gods? In whom was the Spirit of the holy... There was something different about this guy. Now, in his pagan mindset... Now, by the end of the chapter, I think he has a little bit... You know what happens in Daniel chapter 4, right? Goes out and he eats grass for 7 years and he comes back and has that great testimony of the sovereignty of God. I think he understood a little bit more about Jehovah God by the end of the chapter. But at this point, in him was the spirit of the holy gods. He still had a little bit of more of a pagan mindset. By the end of it, I think he had a little bit better understanding of Jehovah God. All right. And then Belshazzar, in Daniel chapter 5, uses some similar language. They said, handwriting on the wall, right? who can interpret this? Who can interpret this? And this is the testimony of all of the, if you remember, the only reason that Daniel got caught up in Daniel chapter 2 was because you had all these magicians and these Chaldeans that kind of just told the king whatever he wanted to hear. And then they had this dream that they couldn't do anything with, and everybody's about to be killed. And Daniel's going to be killed with them, right? And that's the reason Daniel got brought in to start with. So Daniel set himself apart from the rest of these people, and they didn't like Daniel as a result of that. But guess what? This is not just what the king said about Daniel. This is what the rest of those magicians and Chaldeans that were jealous of him said about Daniel. Okay? This is what they said about him. Verse 13 of Daniel chapter 5. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king said unto Daniel, Art thou Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Judah? Because I have heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. Who told him that? All of his peers of the magicians and the Chaldeans and all them that were jealous of Daniel. That's what they thought about him. They could tell there was something different about Daniel. Right? And then, in Daniel chapter 6, Darius is in charge now, and he installs presidents, and Daniel is in charge of all the presidents. And Daniel chapter 6 and verse 3, Then this Daniel was preferred above all the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. I mean, this is a man that is... Babylon had captured so many different nations. The Hebrews weren't even probably the most prominent of the captives. Okay, so it's not even, I mean, they had millions of captives. And Daniel wasn't even among probably even the most prominent of the captives. But Darius puts Daniel, this captive, this obscure little captive, in charge of not just the whole kingdom, but then I'm going to put you as the top vice president of all of the other presidents of the political leaders who have been working their whole life to be advanced into, you know, I mean, this is like the, I mean, we just can't really wrap our heads around it. I mean, think about people who spent their whole political career trying to get to the top of the top echelon of the Senate. And then the president says, you know what? There's some captive over here that I'm going to put over all of y'all. Well, what ends up happening right after that? They come up with a law for Daniel that if he prays, let's see if we can throw him in the lion's den and have him killed. That makes some people jealous, doesn't it? Well, guess what? If you let your light shine, darkness doesn't like it. Surprise, surprise. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. Why? Because it hated Jesus. You let your light shine and darkness isn't going to like it. They didn't like it in Egypt. They sure didn't like it in Babylon. But what happened? The Lord elevated his people who were faithful to him. It was evident that the Lord was with him. But that's why you need to be walking in the Spirit of God, because when you get elevated in that way, there are going to be people that try to attack Satan. That try to attack you. But the short of it is, if we just simply walk, I'll close with this language from Galatians chapter 5, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Verse 16, This I say unto you, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Then he describes the lust of the flesh and the works of the flesh. Then he describes the fruit of the Spirit. And he summarizes all this in verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Yeah. Right? Live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. And God will prosper you. God will prosper you. Now, I don't necessarily anticipate, just because you're faithful, that President Biden is going to make you his vice president. Right? I mean, I don't necessarily anticipate, which, by the way, if they did do that, I think hopefully somebody's going to bring a lawsuit, because that's not how we're structured in America, right? I mean, you can't do that, you know? I mean, we have a process for things. So I'm not saying that you're going to be Daniel and Joseph, right? And you're going to be in charge of the most powerful nation. But the point is, when God prospers you, we understand that we serve God in a spiritual kingdom, not a natural kingdom, right?
Amen.
He will prosper you in his spiritual kingdom.
Amen.
He will. And many times, natural blessings will follow along with those spiritual blessings.
Amen.
They will. So serve the Lord faithfully. And I hope that we can live in such a way, and I'm such an abject failure in this, that it is evident to those around us that they could have the same opinion and testimony of us, that the Lord is with him. The Lord is with him in his daily walk, in his daily actions, in his daily activities. The Lord is with him or her. And that's a person that I want to give more responsibility to, right? Mm-hmm. Not that I'm trying to elevate myself, but you know what? If you work hard as unto the Lord, mm-hmm. you're going to work harder than the rest of the people around you. If you have the right perspective, you know, because if, as Brother Keith was saying this morning, it's a different standard to making sure, you know, I want to make sure I do the bare minimum to where I can maybe skirt by and this porch swing doesn't fall in on this customer, you know. I want to do the bare minimum to where I get paid and they don't come back saying there's a problem. But there's a big difference in saying, you know what, will the Lord be happy sitting in this swing? You know, that changes your perspective, doesn't it? That's why everything we do it heartily as unto the Lord.
Amen.
And when you do that, people are going to notice. People are going to notice. And in some instances, you will be elevated. But also, don't be discouraged. When God opens doors, there's always many adversaries. Okay? Don't be surprised when your light shines and the darkness doesn't like it. Don't be surprised when people are trying, like with Daniel, you're elevated by just living godly and faithfully, and what happens? People are trying to deceitfully tear you down to get you killed down in the lion's den. Well, don't be concerned if that happens, because what does God do? He protects you in the lion's den, right? He protects you from that. Now, I love the story of Esther, right? The story of Esther, where Mordecai, he's just faithful. He's just faithful, and he's devout, and he does the right thing at the right time, and he tells about that conspiracy. And you know what? For years, he doesn't get any credit for it. But you know what? He did the right thing in the moment. He was faithful. And then when God's providence starts happening, you know, next thing he knows, he's in charge of the whole nation. God did it with Mordecai too, right? And you want to know the whole reason he did that? Is because of quiet, diligent faith, not looking for any praise. You know, he could have been bitter. He could have been bitter. Say, you know what, King? You know, I've been faithful to you, and I uncovered this plot, and nobody gave me any accolades for it. I'm going to quit being a good servant. I'm going to start being disrespectful, because somebody should have patted me on the back. Well, guess what? A couple years later, the Lord did pat you on the back for doing it. And next thing he knows, he's the one that's walking through, going through the streets being praised, and then his enemy Haman gets hung on the same gallows he made for. I love the book of Esther. I love the book of Esther, that the Lord hung Haman on the same gallows he made for Mordecai, and he elevated Mordecai. Why? Because of his diligent, humble faithfulness. The Lord will, if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of the Lord, he will exalt us in due time. We pray that the Spirit can apply this message to God's people according to his will. And if we live in the Spirit, I hope that God will bless us by his grace to walk in the Spirit to the best of our ability. May God bless you.
I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ.
Thank you again for joining us at Salem Primitive Baptist Church. I pray that the Word of God may brightly shine in your lives. If you would like to contact us or would like to download a copy of today's message, please go to www.salempbchurch.com. God bless you all.
Who died for me? Sing His name. The saints in glory.
Gathered by
the crystal sea of grace.